So we're going to talk about the way of Jesus. The ways of Jesus are not our ways. We're going to start right there, okay? The ways of Jesus aren't natural to us. And so today we're going to talk about the idea of the grace of God, how we receive it and how we give it, how Jesus gave it out. And so I'm just going to say right from the very beginning, for those of you that were raised in the church, I'm going to stretch you a lot today because you tend to move away from grace. When you've heard it over and over and over and over again, you tend to move away from grace. So I'm going to stretch you just a bit. And let's start with this observation about Jesus. He always leads sinners like you and me with grace. He always does. Now, with religious leaders that are false teachers, he deals with harshness, and he doesn't deal with grace. But for you and me, just sinners just like you and me, he always leads us with grace and always starts where we are, not where he expects us to be. Jesus Christ did not actually use the word grace. Did you know that? He did not actually use, in all the four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll never see Jesus using the word grace. But what you'll see is grace on every page and every event that Jesus does. And so what's interesting to me is that oftentimes we get confused about grace, but Jesus in every way exemplifies it for us. So only two verses reference this word in the four Gospels. These were both spoken by others, not it was spoken about Jesus, not Jesus himself. Luke tells us that the grace of God was on Jesus as a child. And then we come to what John says. John taught in John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus." So that's where we're going to start today. We're going to start with that idea. And I'm going to start with a working definition of grace. And it's simply this, that God, the word grace literally means that God gives me what I do not deserve and do not understand. We'll start there. And I'm going to start by saying, listen carefully, that most of us have an intellectual understanding of grace, but not a heart understanding of grace. It's where I'm at. I don't fully understand grace. And I don't think anybody in this room fully understands grace, because if we did, our behavior would be different. It's just simply the truth. It would be different. So even though Jesus did not teach about this word, his life was a mission of this word. This was his life mission, to come and give us grace and truth. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches us a parable about grace. So that's where we're going to start today with our understanding of Scripture. The story is fairly brief. I'm not going to actually have you read it. Here's what I want you to do as a homework assignment this week. It's going to take you 3 or 4 minutes. I want you to read Luke chapter 15 this week. Somewhere in your devotion life with God, somewhere in your crazy schedule, somewhere where you're waiting for a bus or a ride, or you know, waiting for work to start, or waiting for your girlfriend or your boyfriend, somewhere where you're waiting, open the Gospel of Luke and read Luke chapter 15. Is that a deal? So let me tell you the story that's in Luke chapter 15. The story is brief. It's the father who has two sons, and when the younger son comes of age, he asks his father to share all of his inheritance with him. He had some money coming, and so he asks the father, "Can I have it now?" And so the father obliges that, and quickly the son moves away, goes into a far country, and where he wastes his wealth with wasteful and extravagant living, and he finds himself broke, without money, his money's gone, and he's barely able to survive by securing a job feeding pigs. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, you would know something about what this story would say, because this would be something that would be contemptible for any Jew to do this. And so this young man finds himself feeding pigs, hungry and penniless. He comes to his senses. He decides to go back to his father and to apologize for his foolish conduct. He hopes his father will accept him back, not as a son, but as a servant. He just wants to go because he's watched his father all of his life, and he knows that his father will treat his slaves or servants in a very gracious way. So this guy comes back to his father to apologize, and he's not asking to be reinstated as his son. He's asking just simply, "Can I serve as one of your hired hands? And can I do that for the rest of my life?" To his surprise, to this young man's surprise, and to his older brother's disdain, their father welcomes the younger son home with a great celebration. He's restored. It's an amazing story of the grace of God. And so that's the story. Now let me tell you why Jesus taught this story. The setting of this story is very important. Context in the Bible, when you're studying the Bible, this is something I just want to interject this into your life. When you're studying the Bible, the setting of what is said is as important as what is said, because we can often take things out of their context if you and I don't have the understanding of what's actually happening around us. So let me set the context for why Jesus taught this parable and two other parables in Luke chapter 15. The setting of the parable finds the Pharisees and the scribes mocking and ridiculing Jesus for hanging out with despicable sinners that were considered in culture to be untouchable. These are people that we wouldn't want to be with them. We don't want to have a conversation with them. We'll walk miles around them. And by the way, if you are a woman in the audience in that culture in that day, not saying it's right, in that culture and that day, men would not have conversations with you either, because that was the setting and the culture of that day. Now, I want you to notice that who these people were that were giving Jesus a hard time about eating and hanging out with sinners, they were Pharisees and scribes, who were the religious crowd of Israel. These are the people, so I'm going to put it into modern 21st century American language. These are the people that were probably raised in the church, 21st century America. Been a Christian for a very long time, knows the Bible backwards and forwards, probably goes to some Bible study where you do expository teaching very cemented, very solid in what you know the scripture to teach, but there was something that they were missing. This was the religious crowd of the day. So let me just say this to everyone who's been saved more than about 5 years. You ought to lean forward here, because Jesus has something to say to us, and I think what he's saying to us is so valuable. And so the story is about, listen to me carefully, the story is about the elder brother who is very disgusted with the grace of God given to his younger brother. That's what the story is about. And how do I know that? Because I read what was before it and I read what was after that. So this is the story of you and me in our self-righteousness looking down on other people who don't live their life the way we live our lives. Does that make sense to you? You all with me so far? The elder brother is self-righteous and entitled. Self-righteous and entitled. He thinks that he has everything coming. He does not appreciate one bit his father's grace to his brother. Doesn't appreciate it at all. Doesn't sit back and go, wow, isn't this amazing? My brother gets a party. In fact, he is so ripped off. He goes and he pouts, because here he is. He's been faithful all the days of his life to his father. He served him, didn't run away, didn't spend any of his inheritance, and yet his father doesn't throw him a party and doesn't celebrate, you know, his life and doesn't celebrate who he is. So this elder brother has a really real big problem with this idea of the grace of God. So I want to say this again. I'll say it a couple of times. I think that we are great at understanding the grace of God intellectually, but not necessarily with the heart. And I'm going to tell you that you could never fully understand the grace of God anyway. Not in this lifetime, not if you had 10 lifetimes. The grace of God is inexhaustible. And you and I are to be, the only command that we're given about the grace of God is to, you and I are to be to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our command. So we're to be growing towards Christ's likeness in this concept. Most of the time, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be transparent here. I'm going to speak from the heart today. I hope you don't walk away thinking, man, he's horrible. I wish he wasn't a pastor, but I'm going to tell you the truth anyway. So I'm going to say most of the time, I don't really get grace. I don't. I mean, I get it intellectually. I understand it intellectually in a theological way. I understand the theology behind it. I could probably give you a well-nuanced, theological, accurate, biblical description of God's grace. I could put things on the screen. I could impress you with all my knowledge about the grace of God. But the truth is that I can sing about the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, but I'm not sure I'm fully engaged with what that really means, the full extent to which that, what that means. I can direct you to the Grace chapter in Gruden's theological book, Systematic Theology. But I'm learning that there is a long way between my head and my heart. There's a long way. So what I want to do with you for just the next few minutes, I want to take you on a journey with me, and I'm going to talk about how do I know when I'm really beginning to catch on to the grace of God. Never going to arrive. God wants me to be in progress, right? I'm never going to arrive, so how do I start this journey with Jesus where I'm in progress daily, expecting and understanding and applying the grace of God in my own life? So first of all, I would say this. I'm starting to truly understand grace when grace surprises me. When I'm surprised by God's grace. The grace of God runs counter to every impulse inside of me. The desire to earn, merit, and purchase God's grace is woven into my DNA. And the way it's woven into my DNA is from the time that I was a little boy. I was taught, I was told, you know, be a good little boy. Be a good little boy. And I was rewarded for my good little boy behavior and punished for my bad little boy behavior. Spent more time getting punished than being rewarded. I'm just going to, this is a side note there. But my point is it's so intertwined in my system that oftentimes I get confused about this grace of God. And I'm going to say some things I hope that are shocking to you, but you and I should be shocked by the grace of God. We should be surprised by it. When it happens, it should be so amazing. But instinctively, I try to push my way into God's presence by rule keeping. Yeah, I'm saved by grace. I get that. But here's what happens after I've been saved for a number of years. What takes place is that I go into a salvation maintenance mode, which according to my thinking hinges on my good works. And so I set out to do good works, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to give it away to you early, but the truth is that my good works normally amount to doing something nice for somebody, and here's what happens. They just become a checklist on my daily schedule. People don't want to be a checklist. So the grace of God happens in my life when I let it pour out through me to others. It's not a checklist thing. So with that in mind, I want to be surprised by God's grace. I should be surprised by God's grace. So you probably heard of King Louis the 14th of France. He was a pretty amazing king. He did a lot. He did a lot for France. He did a lot for the gospel, actually. And he was called the Sun King for his brilliance of his court. He saw his armies make France the most powerful country in its time. But he was not without losses. And when he received the news of his crushing defeat by the English, it was reported that he said this: "How could God do this to me after all I have done for him?" He was defeated by the English, and here he is. He says, "How could God let this happen? How could he do this when I have done all these things for him?" Now, have you ever thought that? Okay, come on now, let's just be honest. Let's go deeper than the superficial. The truth is, I've said that. I've thought that. I haven't said it out loud because it doesn't sound right out loud. You know what I mean? You say it and just the words are out there and you're going, oh, reel those things back in. Yeah. But the truth is that about 60 years ago, I came down with this illness and, you know, I'm in the, excuse me, the prime of my life and ministry and things are going well. And all of a sudden I get this illness and I'm off work for 4 months and I'm going, God, what are you doing here? Don't you know who I am? I mean, I didn't say that out loud. That's not something you say out loud to God, right? Excuse me, but that's what I was thinking. And I honestly had to work myself through and saying, you know, wait a second here. That's not right. I need to learn just to be surprised by grace. So what God has taught me is to be surprised when I have good health. That should surprise me. It should surprise me when I have a good marriage. It should surprise me when I have the graces of God on my life. Instead of expecting them, I should be surprised by them. Because that surprise then allows me to give credit for where it really is. Instead of me being the focus and the center of the universe, it allows God to be the focus and the center of the universe, at least in my world. And so I should be surprised when I have good things happen in my life. And I should worship God through the good and the bad. That's what happens. That's what happens when I'm surprised by grace. That's what always happens. And so I am pretty certain that almost none of us in this room are genuinely always surprised by grace. I think what happens is we get a little testy when grace doesn't happen in our life. You know, you're driving down the freeway and someone cuts you off. And you're not surprised by, you know, God being gracious enough for you to have a car instead of your walking. You're just ripped off because someone cut you off in traffic, right? Hello out there. I've watched you drive in the freeways. You've passed me. And I go, hey, there's someone that goes to Grace Church. Why, you're saluting me because I'm driving too slow. No, that didn't really happen. I just made that up. Yes, thank you. Yes. So when I think it should come my way, I really don't understand grace at all. When I think it should come my way, when I think that I should have everything, I deserve a house, I deserve a place to live, I deserve a car, right kind of car, I deserve to live in the right neighborhood, I deserve to have whatever, you just fill in the blank. Whenever you have that mentality, I'm telling you, you do not understand the grace of God. We live in a culture that should be surprised by the graces of God, but are certainly not surprised by God's grace. That's where we start. So my question to you this morning is simply this, is that are you surprised? Are you really genuinely surprised by how good God has been to you in the course of your life? Because if you're not surprised by that, there's something wrong inside of your soul. So the second concept that I've learned is that if I'm starting to truly understand God's grace, God transforms me, when grace transforms me from the inside out. I'm starting to truly understand grace when grace transforms my life. There's a massive difference between knowing about grace, singing about grace. We can all sing Amazing Grace, right? Studying about grace and actually being transformed by God's grace. There's an old dead guy by the name of A.W. Tozer. I love his work. You ought to read everything you can get from him. He's an amazing author. I wish that I knew Jesus like he knew Jesus. You know, he says something, and this is probably going to surprise you what he says. A.W. Tozer says, Christians are considered by many to be crazy. With good reason, he says. I mean, you think about how people see us. So we feel supreme love for someone we've never seen. We feel loved by him. You know, Karen got up here a few minutes ago and said, I want you to know you're loved by God. And you know, but how many of you have seen God? How do you know you're loved by God? We believe words that were written 2,000 years ago. So, I mean, come on, let's just think about that. From an outsider looking in, doesn't that seem a little crazy to you? I know I'm loved. How do you know I'm loved by somebody that I can't see? Kind of crazy to me. And I talk to this God every day. I don't see him, but I talk out loud to him. Can you imagine people actually knowing that? You know, sometimes I talk out loud driving down the road and I'm alone in the car. And, you know, you pull up next to somebody and, you know, all of a sudden you're looking over and they're staring at you. And, you know, and so I just pull my cell phone out so they can see it so they think I'm talking on my cell phone. You know what I mean? Have you ever done that? I mean, is it just me? Where you're talking out loud and you don't want people to think you're crazy? I mean, when you really begin to think about it, what we do is kind of strange. We expect to go to heaven on somebody else's merit. That's pretty strange. We empty ourselves in order to be filled. That's not cultural, right? We admit our wrong so we can be declared righteous. We go down in order to get up. All those things are true. And when we are the weakest, that's what the Bible says, we're the strongest. So I have to admit with A.W. Tozer that seems a little bit strange. He dies so we can live. Forsaken, he was forsaken in order that we might have all that we get. And we see the invisible God with eyes that have a spiritual nature. When it comes to grace, you got to be crazy to believe that your life is transformed from the inside out. But it's true, isn't it? It is absolutely true. So, third thing, I'm starting to truly understand God's grace when God's grace humbles me, when I'm humbled by it. John Newton, we sang one of his songs earlier today, Amazing Grace, a former slave trader,
and author of that amazing hymn. He said, this is what he says, if I ever reached heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. This is what John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, says. I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some people I had not thought to see there. That's probably true. I'm going to see some people going, how in the world did you get there? I don't know. Second, to miss some people I had expected to be there. Some people I might get up there and go, I thought for sure you were in, well, you know, and you know, you're not. And that would be sad. And then the third thing he says, the third thing that would surprise him is that the greatest wonder of all, he says, is to find myself there. That's the greatest wonder. So 2 or 3 years before the death of John Newton, he was nearly blind. And so there was a friend of his that came over and read scripture to him, had breakfast with him a couple times a week and read scripture to him. And their custom was to do this reading every day. And then Newton would make comments on the biblical passage that was read. And so that happened one day. And the scripture that was read was by Paul's writings, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. You remember that scripture? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then there was this complete silence. Normally, John would just jump up and start speaking. And finally, after several minutes, Newton spoke, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But I can truly say this, I'm not what I once was. That's how I know the grace of God has happened in my life. Is that true of your life? I'm not who I was. God, I can look back even 5 years ago, and I can see that there's growth in my life. I can see that there's growth in my life. And that's how it should be all the days of your life. Once you stop growing, you stop gracing. You stop the grace of God in your life, because the grace of God always produces, the grace of God always produces growth in a very tangible, real way. Then, how do I really know that I understand grace or I'm understanding grace? When grace inspires me to live like Jesus. When grace inspires me, when Jesus' model of it inspires me to be like him. So do you remember when you were a young child and maybe five, six, seven years old, and maybe you had a room all by yourself? Maybe some of you didn't, but I did. I, you know, lived in a middle-class family, and I had a room by myself, but it wasn't really by myself because there was monsters that lived in my closet. I was convinced of that. You know, anybody here have monsters in their closet? I remember, you know, the lights would go off, and I would stare at my closet door hoping that it wouldn't open. Is it just me, or do other people have this experience as well? Okay, you macho men, come on, you know, break it down here. Just don't, you know. The truth is that we all have a fear of monsters, and so I can remember, you know, thinking I heard voices that came out of the closet, and they weren't in my head. I'm just saying, I heard voices and I heard sounds and every noise, and you know, it was a frightening thing as a child. And you grow up and you recognize that that was just the vacuum cleaner, you know, that's in the closet. But here's what we learn when we grow up. We learn that when we grow up, that there are other monsters that we face that are real. You know, things like terrorists and child molesters and rapists and sexual abusers of all kind and murderers. Those are monsters, right? We all think those are monsters of a different kind. So I want you to think about that for just a minute. There's a test to know whether I really understand grace or not. And that is how I respond to those new monsters in my life. How do I see them? How do I see those monsters in my life? Because when I see them wrongly, it evidences that I don't understand the grace of God. Could I love a child molester? Could I enter a relationship with them? Could I let God's grace through me be poured out in their life? Could I befriend them? Could I take someone who is a mass murderer? And could I enter a relationship with them? And instead of being their judge, become their friend? And could I do that? Because if I can't, there's a huge problem in my life. There's a huge problem of grace. Because I'm not called could be anybody's judge. That's Jesus' role. All judgment has been committed to the Son. My job is to love them like Jesus, commit them to God. I'm not saying God is not going to punish. I'm not saying God is not going to send to hell. I'm not saying any of those things. All I'm simply saying is my role is to let grace pour out through me to others. And the way that I know, it's so easy to love the lovely, right? It's so easy to love people that are beautiful. The beautiful people are amazing, right? Because, you know, what's interesting about that is that there's something we get back when we love the beautiful people. We get something back, and what we get back is maybe it's prestige or power, you know, gosh, and, you know, we name drop of who our friends are or who we minister to today. And I'm just simply saying, when you love monsters, when you love the people that can't give anything back, that's where you know that you understand the grace of God. And until you get there, you're still in progress to where you can actually let the grace of God flow through your life. And I believe the secret of that, all that, is simply this. I believe that, I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again. I believe with all my heart that what I have to do is be a conduit of God's grace. Every day I get up and I just have to say, God, who do you want me to pour grace on today? Not who do you want me to be good to. That's easy. I'll be naturally attracted to the beautiful people. But asking God every day, who do you want me to pour grace on? Who needs my grace poured, who needs your grace poured through me? Who needs that? And I think that is a far different way to live. That's genuine Christianity. It's genuine truth-telling. It's genuine Christ-likeness. Is when I let the Holy Spirit have control of my life in such a way that I am going to let His grace pour out through me every day on the helpless, on the people that can't give anything back to me, on the people that have no ability to ever give me anything in return. And when I do that, when I do that, I'm telling you, that's where I find that I meet Jesus the most. It's right there. That's where I meet Jesus the most, is when I'm pouring grace, I'm letting grace, God, I don't have any grace. It's not something that I can generate. It's something He generates in me, and I just let Him have my life. And so, who in your life is unlovely? Who are those people in your life that are not the beautiful? Who are those that are the helpless? Who are those that can't help themselves? Because I believe that's where the power of God meets humanity, is when I surrender myself to minister to. And through the grace of God, to people that cannot give themselves back to me. And it is a joyous life. That's where peace happens. That's where joy happens. That's where your Christian life comes alive instead of something stale. That's where God meets you. And in that, there's forgiveness, and there's grace that's poured out in amazing ways. And so I started by saying, I'm going to stretch some of you that have been in church, because after we've been in church for a while, we've just got to the point where we think we understand grace, but I'm going to say we may understand it intellectually, but our lives demonstrate whether we really understand it. Now, who we are, how we let God have control of our life, and how we serve the underprivileged, how we serve people, and how we are surprised by grace, humbled by grace, changed by grace. All those things happen when I make a decision in my life that I want to be, listen to this carefully, grace-based. I'll never arrive. I'll have my bad days. So will you. But I can be in a journey with Christ that is amazing if I just learn to live out the grace of God in my life. That makes sense? Can I pray for you? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this surprising, life-changing grace that you give to us. Thank you that Jesus modeled it and gives it to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to grow in it. And now I ask for your people that we would be people that are not noted for our great Bible knowledge, or our great ability to persuade people, but we'd be known by this one thing, by our ability to allow grace to flow through us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.